Would you all please pray with me? Father, how can we thank you enough for what you've given to us? Forgive us, Father, for we have taken many times, we have taken complaining to an art form. The truth is, what we need is a real dose of reality of what's going on in the world. Our hearts would be so full for all that you've given to us and all that you give us every day and all that you hold for us in the future. Father, remind us daily that when we place our faith in Christ, when we trust alone in Christ alone is the only way to heaven, the only way to you, the Holy Spirit comes into us and indwells us and reminds us of the truth that our past is forgiven, that our present is secure. We cannot lose our salvation, nor would you change your mind and take it away, because it's based on the work of your Son, not on our performance. And Father, our future is very bright. Heaven is a sure thing because Jesus paid and paved the way. And so, Lord, while we look at ourselves and say, I'm not worthy, we're exactly right, we're not. But Jesus paid the ticket for everyone. Some have trusted and some will not. And that breaks our heart. Father, I pray that every person that can hear my voice has come to a point in their lives where they have recognized that they've done a good amount of wrong and they've sinned, they've missed the mark, and that they need a Savior. And that they would recognize that Jesus is that Savior and that they would place their faith in Him. And that they would understand that when they trust in Christ, they have eternal life. For He is our substitute. Lord, I pray that everyone who hears that will trust in Christ. Now, Lord, as I speak, let it be Your words, not mine. Let us better understand what You're doing and what You've done in the church. Because the church is Yours. It is the dream of God. And it is ordained by You. It is maintained by You, sustained by You, and will be delivered by You. And so, Lord, we look to You this morning to praise You. And we ask that You would work this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good health requires healthy habits, correct? Remember Jack LaLanne? Fitness guru of a generation, wasn't he? He promoted healthy habits and principles that worked for him all the way up to age 96. You see, he understood that healthy habits was important. I want to read to you just a few of the principles and habits of Jack LaLanne's life, just to remind you that what we do matters if you want to remain healthy. Principle for Jack LaLanne, understand the power of daily habits. It's true. Whether those habits are good habits or bad habits, they will have power in your life. 2, regular exercise was a habit of his. We know that. He said, the body doesn't grow old from overuse. It grows old from underuse. I love his diet plan. It's simple and I can remember it. Do y'all remember his diet plan? 2 points, real easy to remember. Point one, if man made it, don't eat it. Point number two, if it tastes good, spit it out. Even I can remember that. We know that when we form and follow healthy habits, like eating right, exercising, we feel good. And when we fail to follow them, we feel lethargic, even sick. Following healthy habits is work. Another Jack LaLanne truism is, dying is easy. Truly living is a pain in the butt. That's a quote. You know, I can't remember in going along with what he's saying. Exercising is work. Maintaining good, healthy habits is work. I cannot remember even the first time I woke up on a nice day or even not a nice day and thought, oh, you know what I want to do today? I would love to go out and lift some really heavy weights. I mean, really strain my muscles, work up a real good sweat and get my heart beating fast and just get myself out of breath. And then when I'm done, I'm going to treat myself with a 2-mile run. Words that have never come out of my mouth, except for now. You see, exercise is work. I exercise regularly. I hope you do. But I don't do it because I love the process. I do it because I love the product. I feel good when I exercise. My energy level goes up. I find myself in a much better mood. I feel better about myself. And it's a healthy way to live. You know, healthy habits are good for our bodies. I think you see where I'm going with this. Right? They're also good for the body of Christ. Healthy habits maintain a healthy life. When we don't have those healthy habits, we get lethargic and sick. It's the same in the body of Christ. We are, the church is, the body of Christ. And there are healthy habits that we are to practice. We're going to look at those today. There's 5 of them that we're going to look at. Healthy habits for the church, so that the church does not become sick. Unfortunately, the church in America is sick, sometimes very sick, because we've forgotten our purpose and we do not practice well the healthy habits that God has for us. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We were there last week. We're there again this week. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And we're going to look at 5 healthy habits. I'm going to give them to you now, and then we're going to go and rehearse each one of them. So as you're paging to Acts chapter 2, I want you to see that a church grows warmer through the healthy habit of fellowship, fellowshipping together. A healthy church grows deeper through discipleship. A healthy church grows stronger through worship. A healthy church grows broader through ministry. And a healthy church grows larger through evangelism. 5 points. Now, before we get into the first one, I want to rehearse with you and review the last 4 weeks, including today. Now, 3 weeks ago, we asked and answered the question, why church? Why should we even have church? Why does church exist today? You ask people outside the church, they'd say it's archaic and nonsense, not needed today. You ask some people in the church and they say, well, it's my habit, I go to it. Others have a more critical view. That's where hypocrites tend to hang out, and they fight over silly things like carpet color and wall color. They get mad over things like doctrine and practice. But is that what God intended for us? No. And so we looked at Jesus' words to his disciples. And he gave them very direct orders of what he wanted them to do. And so in that message of why church, we looked at 7 M's. 7 M's. The first one was motivation. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. In other words, I am the boss. I'm large and in charge. Nobody's above me. I own it all, and I'm in charge. So, this is what I want you to do. So the motivation came from Jesus. And he said to go and build a church, make disciples. And that's our mission. That was the second M. The mission is make disciples. Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And so the mission is to make disciples, make learners. That involves reaching people with the gospel. That involves telling people about the good news from Jesus Christ, that you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that you can have eternal life in heaven through trusting in Christ who paid it all. And then we looked at the map. In Acts 1:8, Jesus gave the disciples a map of where we're to carry this out. And he told them, you're to carry that out right here in Jerusalem. right here, right across the street. And then I want you to go into Judea, and then to Samaria, and then I want you to go to the outer reaches. And so it starts at home, but it goes out from there as well. And so we looked at it and we said, that means that we need to carry the gospel right across the street. We need to carry it across the states and across the seas. Everybody's involved in this. This is not just for a few. The message. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15 and we saw that the message could be reduced down to 10 words so that we can carry it with us wherever we go. The 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. When you hear people talk about the gospel, the good news, what does that mean? Real simple. 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's good news. That means that because He paid the price, we don't have to. Because He paid the price and we trust in Him, we get to go to heaven. And then we looked at the madness of the church, and we said the madness of the church was, we have the greatest message of all time and we hide it and we don't follow it. That's maddening. Why would we do that? Why would we, especially with dealing with children's ministry, a lot of people wanted, and I heard this all the time as I oversaw children's ministry, I just want my kids to have a good time. Okay, you want your kids to have a good time? Great, take them to Disney World because they do a much better job than we'll ever do teaching them fun. The other problem is when your kids get to sixth grade, they're going to realize that sin is a whole lot more fun than church. I don't care what you do. If you're just focusing on fun. You see, we want a lot more than entertainment. We have the message of life for a world. They can have that peace with God. God is reaching out to them and can be their everything. And so that's the madness, that we ignore the message. And then the method. The method was in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Love. We're not out there to guilt people. We're out there to love them. And then we looked at the muscle. The muscle that carries the church. It begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And at the end He said, and surely I'll be with you even to the end of the age. You see, He's the power behind the church. We're not doing it in our own strength. He established it and He carries it. And He wants to work through you. And then the next week we looked at the birth of a church in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. And we looked at those three signs. You remember those three signs? Those three signs that we looked at, there was a strong wind, and then there was flames, tongues of fire. What did all that mean? And we said, this was a message from God establishing the church on the day of Pentecost, establishing the church and saying, I'm going to establish it with power. I'm going to infuse it with power because the wind represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the power that drives the church then and today. So what were the flames? Well, the flames were a holy passion. The church is to be marked by a holy passion for God and for others. So what's with the tongues? The tongues meant proclamation. And so the church was established with power, with passion, and with proclamation. And that should still be evident in every church today, is that we should still have those same three elements. And then last week we looked at a picture of a healthy church. In the picture of a healthy church, we saw that a church must be continually devoted to God. That's the center of our worship. He should be the center of our world. A church must be continually devoted to God's people. And a church must be continually devoted to God's work. It's all about Him. Not about us. Not about us having a great time. Although when we serve God, we find true satisfaction, true love, true joy, true happiness that lasts. Today in this installment, we now look at five habits of a healthy church. I hope you're getting a better idea, a clearer idea through these four messages. I hope you're getting a clearer idea of God's idea of what church should be and what church is and what a healthy church looks like. When I talk about church here, I want you to think about not only this, but us together, separately and together. That's the church. We are the church. So not only separately, but when we are together, we are the church. Okay, let's take a look at the healthy habits, but let me read these verses again. In Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at the practices here. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day after day, continuing with one another in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we have recorded the first church, the first days. And we look back at that for our model. The first thing I want you to then notice is that a church grows warmer through fellowship. The foundation of Christianity is relationships. Think about it. Think about the cross. We have a vertical relationship with God and we have a horizontal relationship with one another. It's about relationships. The first church saw great value in this. They were hanging out together, eating together, talking together, laughing together, worshiping together. It began with Jesus. He's the model. John recorded this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in chapter 1, verse 14, John records, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He didn't rule from on high. He came down and walked and talked and hung out with us. Relationships. He had 12 that He was very close to, and He had 3 that He was very, very close to. It's relationships. Christianity's relationships. Who do you have close relationships with that are other Christians that you're encouraging? That they're encouraging you. I want you to also realize that this is Jesus' hope. In John chapter 17, we have recorded Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father in the garden. And He said these words, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for you and for me. For all those who will ever believe in me through their message. Listen to what He prayed. I pray that they will all be one. That's relationship, folks. That's relationship. Just as you and I are one, it doesn't get any closer. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. And so relationships, us together and us with God together. Christianity's fellowship. Every once in a while you have somebody say, why are we going to do this fellowship? Why are we going to do that fellowship? That's costing this money. That's costing that money. Opportunities for us to get together. Opportunities for us to build friendships. Opportunities for us to encourage one another. So whenever we have a chapel cafe or we have something like we had yesterday, then you get together and you look for people you've not talked to. Reach out to them. Love them. Meet new people. It's fellowship. The mandate for the fellowship came from Jesus directly to the disciples. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. Everybody will know you're related to me. Loose translation. A church grows warmer through fellowship, but it grows deeper through discipleship. And that's the second discipline. That's the second habit of a healthy church. A church grows deeper through discipleship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't sit looking at their sundial. They hung on the words of the apostles. Why? Because they were so eloquent? No, not because they were so eloquent. They understood it was the Word of God. And they understood the message. Discipleship gives you direction. Discipleship is simply being a learner, being inquisitive, spending time, investing your time. Listen to what David said about giving direction. Your word, the Bible, your law, the word is a lamp to my feet, you know this, and a light to my path. Discipleship also brings great depth. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:12 and 13. Discipleship will bring great depth as you understand God's word. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Do you know where soul and spirit and how to divide them? We don't. How do you divide soul and spirit? God's word does. God's word understands that soul is going to represent us in our flesh, our imagination, our emotions. Spirit represents that which is that relates to God. Soul relates to what we act. Spirit relates to God. And there are many, many times that we say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't understand what's going on. And yet God's word will penetrate and even divide between soul and spirit and give you discernment. That's what he's saying. Discipleship will take you deep and give you great wisdom and great understanding as you dedicate yourself to it. The writer of Hebrews goes on. It divides not only soul and spirit, but joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. This is from God, that's not from God. This is from you, not from God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom you and I must give an account. Serious business. But God takes us deep and He teaches us. I want you to also realize that discipleship gives you life and gives you prosperity. Does that sound like health and wealth gospel? It's not. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And so it's not the person that's getting their advice from the newspaper and the magazines and the coffee shops and from other people. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, on God's word. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree. Now listen to this. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And so the man or the woman who is in God's word, who is controlled by God's word, is like a tree planted by streams of water. It lacks nothing. It's always well fed. And he goes on, it does not wither, and in whatever it does, he prospers. This is God's promise for the man, for the woman, that goes deep in discipleship with God's word. How are you doing with that? Do you skip out of church and forget about the Bible and then look for it on Sunday morning next week? I wonder where that went. Or do you spend time? You're the one that ends up paying the cost. But those who are digging into it, they don't understand everything they read. I don't understand everything I read. I know it's true. I believe it. But it's a funny thing how the Holy Spirit can remind me of something that I read long ago. Didn't really understand it then, and He'll apply it to my life now. It's also amazing how He can't remind me of the things I don't know. It's almost like He's loading my mind with a warehouse of wisdom from His Word and allows me to go and get it when I need it. He'll do that for you too. You see, we grow deeper through discipleship. But not only do we grow deeper through discipleship, a church grows stronger through worship. Listen to Psalm 34. This will give you a picture. How do you grow stronger through worship? When you come to church and you sing and you listen to His Word and you go home, it's not something we readily think about, like, man, I just feel so strong today. But listen to what the psalmist writes. In Psalm 34, he writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So here's worship. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. And we think, yeah, it's easy for you to say, but you're not living my life. Listen to what he says. I sought the Lord. Why did you seek the Lord? And He answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. And their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He rescues them. In my Bible, this says that this is a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech. David was captured and he was with a foreign king, and that king was going to kill him if he knew who he was. And David got this idea to feign madness and drool all over himself. And the king said, what, do I need another nut? Let him go. God rescued him through that. You see, the psalmist understood that worship makes us strong. You see, because what he was doing, I find in the Psalms all the time. He cries out to God because he's in trouble again. And he cries out to Him, and then he rehearses what God did before. Oh God, I remember when you did this and when you did that and how you rescued me here and how I thought I was in deep trouble, but you rescued me out of there. And then he always ends the psalm with the same thing, worshiping God, because worship strengthens us. As we worship, we focus on God. He comes into our issue right here. We remember how He rescued us in the past, and that strengthens us. Worship strengthens a church. Number four, a church grows broader through ministry. The first church understood it was up to them to meet each other's needs, and so they got involved. It's very interesting how when people get involved, how dedicated they get to what God is doing, because they become a part of it. More than just involving their wallet, they're involved with their hands and their heart, and they're face-to-face with helping other people's needs. Even one of the little ministries that we have here of delivering flowers to people who are shut-ins, you do that once and you'll be dedicated to it, because you get to see that person open a door and go, you just made my day, my week, my month, because you thought of me. And you're thinking, all I did was bring you flowers. I didn't even buy them. It's ministry. It's meeting other people's needs. You want purpose in your life? Try ministering to other people. I have always found that in the down times, it's always the best time to help somebody else, because it takes my mind off of my troubles and lets me help somebody else. And so a church grows stronger through worship, but it grows broader through ministry. I want you to hear this, because this is important. There's In a lot of churches, there is this false idea that we hire the pastor and he does everything for us. It's like, I'm a doctor and he makes me well. I got my psychiatrist and he tries to convince me I'm crazy. And I got my pastor and he does my ministry. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, God, given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some are pastors and some are teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Pastors are equippers. God's view, Paul's view, not mine. So pastors help you, equip you to do the ministry of edifying the body of Christ. You see, if I read this right, every believer is a minister. Every believer. Every believer is a minister. But not every believer is a pastor. And so God picks a few to help teach the others, to come alongside them, to encourage them, and to train them for the work of the ministry. And when it doesn't happen that way, you leave the joy to the pastor. He's the one that gets to see the joy on other people's faces when he visits. You also leave to us all the rewards. And you are getting taken advantage of if you don't get yourself involved in ministry, because there's great joy and there's great reward from God. Number five, a church grows larger through evangelism. You'll notice that God increased their numbers. There's some things about evangelism we need to talk about. As soon as we talk about that, we tend to stiffen up and think, oh boy, you know, don't bring this, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, evangelism is for every believer, not just for the one who has the gift. Here's some things you need to know about evangelism that you may not know. Evangelism is not something I have to do. It's something I get to do. It's a privilege to partner with God. Evangelism is not guilt-driven. Oh boy, missed it again. It's grace-driven. God wants to work through you to reach others. He'll do the work. Evangelism is God's number one reason for sending Jesus. God, why'd you send Jesus? Well, let me give you my number one reason. For I so loved the world that I gave my one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall have life, shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? Jesus, what's your number one reason for coming? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Evangelism is the number one reason. God is building a kingdom of people for eternity, and He wants to use you and me to reach them. The other thing I want you to know is God does not hold you responsible for saving people. Oh, I finally got up the courage. I shared it with them, and they're no way they're coming. Actually, they got mad at me. But God is celebrating because you had the courage to do what He told you to do. We're called to be witnesses. We don't save anybody. Never did. Never will. Every time somebody trusts Christ, it is a miracle. And I'm not overstating it. It is a miracle. God does not expect me to clean them. He said, you catch them, I'll clean them. So you don't have to be perfect to come to Christ. You see, very simply, when it comes to evangelism, our job is to make contact and conversation. That's it. It's what we do. Make contact and make conversation. It's like we're walking around and we have the cure for cancer and we want to share it with everybody. Or it's like we're walking around and we found a new restaurant in town that has the best food, better than we've ever tasted anywhere else, and it's free. We want to tell all our friends about that. We have far better than that. We have the cure for death. Death being separation from God for eternity. And we know it. We know the answer. And so we're not talking religion. We're talking relationship. We get to do this. This is something that should excite you and excite me. I have found that there are times like this that I don't feel any closer to God than when I'm doing this. When I'm sharing Christ with somebody. Because I know it's a heartbeat of God to reach others. And so what is our part? I get to take Christ to a dying world. God brings them to Christ. I don't. So if I share Christ with someone and they go, ah, you're full of soup. I did what God called me to do. God will now woo them to Himself in His time. One more thing. I want you to note the attitude. Do you sense that there was an attitude of excitement in this group? They were excited. Don't miss it. The attitude of the church was one of excitement, hope, and joy. That's contagious. You see, these folks had lived under the weight of law. I know someone very well who worshipped God in a cult for many years. And in this cult, they were big on the law. In other words, they followed the law, the Ten Commandments. You have to keep them. And then he came to find the Savior. And somebody had asked him, "Aren't you sorry that you spent all those years wasting your life trying to keep the law?" And his answer was short and simple. "Oh no. Oh no. After trying to keep the law, I really appreciate grace." That's them. They really appreciated grace, the life-giving message of grace. "You mean I don't have to earn it?" No, you never could earn salvation. It's a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. They knew they weren't right with God. They walked around with that burden. They don't want to talk about it. They put on their smile before they went out. But they knew, "I'm not right with God." And that burden, that weight was lifted off of them. You could not contain the joy. They understood. My past is now forgiven. My present is secure. My future is very bright. And they could not contain that joy. And it worked out in evangelism. Let me tell you about my Savior. You see, it's the same today. What if you could offer somebody peace with God? Oh, how do you do that? Forgiveness. For every hurt you've ever inflicted, every wrong thing you've ever done, you can have forgiveness. You can have that weight. "Oh, you have no idea what I've done." Doesn't matter. God does, and He's offering you forgiveness. What if we could offer you success and prosperity? Maybe not success the way you identify it, but true fulfillment in life, purpose in life, contentment in life, help and guidance each day with every decision, power to face today's challenges. What if you could offer somebody that? Do you think they might be interested in those things? Hope for a brighter tomorrow. That's exactly what God offers through Jesus Christ. You see, the church is a movement of God through His people. Us. That's us. We are the church. And He is using us. And He wants to use you to reach out to others with a life-saving message that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, proving He is who He said He was. The question you should be asking now is two. Where can I get involved in this process? If you're just sitting on Sundays, you're robbing yourself of real fulfillment and purpose in your life. And the other question is, who will you invite next week? Who can you tell about Jesus and say, "I don't exactly know what to tell you, but my pastor does. Come in and listen to him." Because not that we want to fill the seats. We're trying to help fill heaven. And we're reaching people for Christ. And so, five healthy practices of a church. A church grows warmer through fellowship. It gives you others to travel through life with. Who here wants to travel through life alone? Not many. Not many. A church grows deeper through discipleship. You see, the truth will set you free. The deeper you go, the more free you are. The people who truly understand God's word and grace, they're the freest people I know. A church grows stronger through worship. Knowing the God who says, "Is there anything too difficult for me?" The answer is always no. A church grows broader through ministry. It's the joy of serving and helping. And a church grows larger through evangelism. It's the privilege of inviting. Where will you get involved? Who will you invite next week? Let's pray. Father, we have this wonderful privilege before us. I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters would understand that you hold out life to each one of us. And Father, I pray that they would grab it with both hands and look for a place to get involved here and for people to invite here, because we have the words of life. Oh, Lord, let us not believe what the world says. Let us go out and invite. Even statistically, people who are invited often come to church. And they don't come because they've never been invited. Lord, bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.